Send greetings to each of you this morning. I'd like to start with sharing a story of Edward Kimball, and I'm curious if that name rings a bell to any of you. Edward Kimball. I don't see any hands going up. He was an influential man. So he was a Sunday school teacher in a church in Boston during, well, like 1855, I believe it was, at the time he was teaching at a church in Boston. And he did his best to be a good teacher, but many times felt like he was not connecting with the boys' class that he was teaching. But he had a desire to continue teaching, to be the best teacher he could be, and yet sometimes it just felt like he wasn't getting anywhere. His students would come and they would sometimes fall asleep in his class and fool around, and he felt sometimes like he wasn't getting anywhere. There was one young man especially that was a real troublemaker, and he said this: "I have seen few people's minds, or whose minds were spiritually darker than was his when he came into my Sunday school class." So he's sharing that about one of his students, and there were others in the congregation as well that felt like he was, if anyone was going to make a decision to follow Christ, it was unlikely going to be this one young man. But Kimball did not give up on praying for his class, and especially this one rebellious young man. And later on, he felt a real burden for this man, and he knew where he was working in a local shoe store in Boston. And he felt convicted to go and talk to this young man. I believe at this time it was his former student. And he wrestled with it for some time. He, like, should he really go and into the shoe store where he works and talk to him? Finally, one day, he mustered up the courage to go inside the shoe store during their business hours. And he found this young man in the back putting shoes in boxes. And he went up to him and just laid his hand on his shoulder and began to just share Christ's love with him. And this impacted this young man very deeply, that his Sunday school teacher would come to the place where he's working and talk to him about his soul. It impacted this young man so deeply that it was at this moment something changed within his heart, and he committed his life to Jesus Christ. Now, this young man, his name was D.L. Moody. So that name probably rings a bell to a lot of you. D.L. Moody went on to be a very well-known preacher, said that he's maybe one of the most well-known preachers in the 1800s. Now, I want to share a little bit of D.L. Moody's perspective on his Sunday school teacher. He said this: "When I lived in Boston, I used to attend a Sunday school class, and one day while working, my teacher came and put his hand on my shoulder and talked to me about Christ and my soul. I thought, until then, I didn't have a soul." Edward, his Sunday school teacher, he went on to share how he was weeping over his sins. So his Sunday school teacher was weeping over D.L. Moody's sins. And D.L. Moody said, "I had never shed a tear about them. But now, later on in life," he said, "I understand what my teacher felt for me that day." I share that story just thinking about the impact that Sunday school teacher had, Edward Kimball had, on the kingdom of Christ. And I want to go on and share some more what took place as a result of Edward Kimball being faithful in planting seeds. So there was a chain reaction that started as a result of that. So D.L. Moody went and he preached, you know, all over America and Europe. He also had an influence on a British country preacher by the name of F.B. Meyer. I don't know how many of you rings a bell. But F.B. Meyer went on a tour through the United States and influenced a man named Wilbur Chapman. Chapman became a powerful evangelist and mentored a baseball player whose name was Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday eventually quit baseball to preach the gospel. In 1924, Billy Sunday had a huge influence in his speaking in Charlotte, North Carolina. And some people were wanting Billy Sunday to come and preach to them, but because he was dealing with some health issues, this was a little bit later on in life, he couldn't go himself, but he appointed Mordecai Ham to instead hold a citywide crusade in Charlotte. It was during these meetings that a young man named Billy accepted Jesus Christ. And this young man's name was Billy Graham, another very famous preacher. And I share that story. We might not agree with all the theology that some of those men had, yet God's kingdom was greatly impacted because of faithful people sharing the gospel. And this morning, I would like to continue the series that I have been preaching about kingdom clarification. And I want to just read a quote yet from D.L. Moody. He said this, "Where one man reads the Bible, 100 read you and me." So where one man reads the Bible, 100 read you and me. So in other words, our example or our life can impact people by the things we do more than maybe a Sunday school lesson that's taught or a message that's preached. Going back to Edward Kimball, it wasn't so much maybe his classes that he taught in Sunday school, but about his actions, that things that he did, and the love that he showed for D.L. Moody. So I don't think Edward Kimball had any idea what chain reaction would take place as a result of him following the promptings of the Holy Spirit and sharing Christ's love to D.L. Moody. One act of kindness done from a heart of genuine love can reach further than, like I said, maybe a Sunday school lesson, words that we say, but more sometimes actions coming from a genuine heart of love. So thinking about those of you who were here for the previous message, the first message I talked about kingdom clarification and looked at some examples where politics and Christianity were mixed, and ask the questions like, what should our response be with this upcoming election? Should we be getting involved? Should we be voting? And I know there's varying feelings regarding that, but what should we do as kingdom Christians? So the first message, one of the things I shared was coming from the book Distracted by Gary Miller. I would suggest all of you to read that book, and I shared previously we do plan to go through that book for our Winter Bible School in a few months. So Gary Miller had in there, legislation cannot transform a nation of unredeemed people. It can make sin more difficult, but it won't remove the desire. Law lacks the power to regenerate. So when we have the pressure from others to get involved politically, we need change. It's not always a good result when kingdom Christians do get involved with that. Because when Christians impose their will on an unwilling public, they frustrate potential seekers and ultimately mar the image of God. And again, I know these are controversial subjects among some people, but we can look at history and the effect that it had, and we can look back at that and learn from that today and what we should do into the for the future. So the second message was more specifically on voting, and we looked at what did Jesus teach us to do? Should we be voting for the next presidential leader? And I shared some reasons why I don't vote and why I don't plan to vote in the upcoming election. I gave a few reasons. My greatest allegiance is to the kingdom of heaven. We are called to be citizens in Christ's kingdom, and we then are ambassadors for him. We are representing another nation. And earthly affairs are a distraction from our heavenly calling. And also, I shared the story what happened in Nagasaki, where people were going, joining the military, going out thinking they're fulfilling the command of God to get rid of their enemies. It was many Christians that were in the army and went and dropped that bomb in Nagasaki, wiping out the church that their enemies were not able to wipe out. It was Christians that were killing Christians, and how sad that was. So another reason, I cannot love my enemies while endorsing the military, because if I'm voting, I'm also endorsing the military, and I cannot love my enemies as Jesus taught us to love our enemies while endorsing the military. And I'll read one more quote from Gary Miller before I go further. He says this, "I believe the greatest damage may not be the millions who have been slaughtered, horrific as that was. Rather, it is the way the church, through political and military involvement, has reshaped people's perception of the character of God and His kingdom. Instead of seeing God's kingdom as something beautiful, winsome, and compelling, the Christian church is seen as no different from other organizations. It says nice things and produces beautiful liturgy. But when the chips are down, Christians turn to force, violence, political pressure like everyone else. They claim that love is the way of peace until they really want something. Now, that's said about some people of the church at large. This is what really happens among professing Christians. Now, as Anabaptists, we take the position of, you know, we should take Jesus' teaching literally in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says that we are to love our enemies instead of to kill them. And we take seriously about not joining the military. As a result of that, there's some pushback that we get from others saying, well, so you want, and Dale shared this a little bit last message that he preached, about some accusations that, so you stand back, or you live an easy life, a life of ease, while you want us to go and fight for your freedom. And those are some questions that we have to wrestle with. Do we really just stand back and live a life of ease while not really doing anything? Or should we be engaging in combat in some way? The title of the message this morning is The Call to Combat. Somewhat of a part three, like I said, in the series that I was going through. And last Sunday, Dale talked about being willing to suffer as a Christian. Now, suffering isn't something that I look forward to, or probably none of us look forward to. We don't enjoy suffering. And yet we can look at history. We realize many Christians really suffered for their faith in Jesus Christ. We can look in the early church. Many Christians were killed for their faith. And Jesus said, we are to, you know, expect persecution, and we're blessed if we experience persecution for the sake of Jesus Christ. So, as kingdom Christians, there are some things that we aren't to be part of, and yet there's some things that we are to engage in. And the call to combat that I went to look at this morning is a different type of warfare than what the United States military would engage in. So that word combat, there's two definitions that I just looked up a quick definition for the word combat. The first definition was fighting between two armed forces, and the second definition was take action to reduce or prevent something. So I would like to think about that second definition as we think about the title, The Call to Combat. The call to reduce or to prevent something. So Edward Kimball, in a sense, was engaged in combat. He was sharing the gospel, which ended up in an eternal difference. So we don't use guns, or we don't use force against evil, but we do engage in combat. Ephesians 6, you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to read verse 12. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So thinking about two ways of fighting, and the last message, I believe it was, where I put the illustration up on the wall with PowerPoint of representing the way the world fights and representing the way Jesus fights evil. It was two very different ways to fight. And we are to engage in spiritual warfare, not using force, but rather love. So what I want us to understand our calling as citizens in the kingdom of heaven, so that we combat evil with love rather than force. So the world, law, and politics, it does bring change. And there's a part of us that I believe it's right to want leaders in place that have good morals, that are following what we would say is a more biblical way. Like we want to see those things. And yet the ways of the world, they use force, but Jesus did not use force. And Jesus' way results in lasting change, changing people's hearts rather than just using law. And I'm not here to say that I believe God uses it. God sets up rulers and God uses them. But as kingdom Christians, we are to engage in a different way. And I believe sometimes the reason we feel pressure from those around us to get involved is we can visually see the decline in culture. We see the decline of biblical morals decreasing, morality decreasing, and evil is increasing. And there's that part where people say, we need to do something about this. We need to bring change. And change through laws is something that we can visibly see at times, and that's where I believe it's tempting to be jumping on board with that. So I believe every mentally stable person wants to see evil being stopped and right ways being held up. We might not all agree with what's the definition of evil in every situation, but there is that desire for evil to be stopped. All of us, I believe, would agree with that. Now, you can turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I realize there's so much that could be talked or shared on this subject, the call to combat. We could stay right in Ephesians where it talks about the armor that we are to put on. That'd be a very fitting place to go to. But before I share some maybe practical application, I'm going to save that more for the end of the message. I want us to think about what should we expect as the world goes on. So, 2 Timothy chapter 3, we are told things are going to get worse during the last days. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you think we're living in the last days, but I would imagine we all feel that way. We know the end is getting nearer and nearer. And the Bible doesn't say things are going to get more the world's going to become more godly as the end draws near, but it says something the opposite. So as we are living in what I would believe are the last days, we don't know when the last day will be, but things will continue to get worse. I'll just start reading here, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. For know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So that's not very encouraging, is it? As the days go on, things are going to get worse and worse. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to jump down to verse 10 and read through the end of the chapter. This is Paul writing to young Timothy. He says this, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Again, those are not very encouraging words, are they? All that live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Verse 13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now, listen closely. 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." He was talking, again, to Timothy when he wrote this. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are capable to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So it doesn't end on a very depressing note. That's not how I would take it. It starts with, you know, it's concerning. It's not something we look forward to, where when we read things are going to get worse and worse. People are going to be deceived. There's going to be false teachers. That doesn't paint a very beautiful picture. But then Paul tells Timothy, "But continue in what you've already been taught." And then he went on to share what the scripture will do. it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, or another word that could be put there would be complete. So God's word tells us what we need in order to live a faithful life in spite of whatever the future holds. And as we see evil increasing, we can still be made complete through what the finished work on the cross, through the blood of Jesus Christ. The transformation that Jesus brings in our hearts can also bring change in an evil and ever increasingly evil world. So, just a few things that I've noted that from these verses. So, we know that during the last days, we can expect evil to increase. We can expect to suffer as a Christian. But the good news is that if we continue in the Word, in God's Word will continue to guide us, to transform us, and give us, it's not in these verses, but enable us to live a victorious life in spite of whatever comes our way. Another passage I'd like to look at, you can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. There's a very intriguing parable, maybe hard to understand parable that Jesus gave, Matthew chapter 13. And the reason, again, I'm sharing these things, thinking about, so I know the title is The Call to Combat. We are to do something. We're not just to stand back and let evil increase without doing anything. And yet, also bringing an awareness or reminding us that that it is biblical that evil will continue to grow. And Matthew chapter 13 begins with, Jesus is telling several parables here. And Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom of God. He often did it through parables and analogies that give glimpses and perspectives of different perspectives. And yet some of these parables and analogies that Jesus used are hard to fully understand exactly what Jesus was saying. And even the disciples didn't always understand. And sometimes they'd go back and ask, Jesus, what do you mean by this? And Jesus would sometimes explain the parable more in depth to them personally. So it starts with the sower and the seed in Matthew chapter 13, where it talks about the four different types of soils representing our hearts and how people receive the gospel or reject the gospel. And then verse 24 is where I would like to start reading. So Jesus gave the parable of the wheat and the tares. The King James says tares, or that could, another word that could be put in there is weeds. So the wheat and the weeds. I'm going to read verses 24 through 30 in Matthew chapter 13. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares or weeds among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while we gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. But let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together the first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So just reading that, it seems like, why would Jesus have said it in this way? For those of you who plant garden or grow crops, you plant the seed, and most times, if it's anything like our garden, it doesn't take long until weeds are growing. And if you let the weeds grow, the weeds will often choke out the good seed that you planted. It makes sense to go along and pull out the weeds even while they're very young. And Jesus here is saying something different, and it seems rather strange. It's hard to understand. Why would he say, let both grow together? I'm going to jump down to verse 36. So this is one of the parables that I think perplex the disciples. They're like, what is Jesus saying? Because later they come to Jesus, verse 36. says, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." So I'll stop reading there. Again, a rather perplexing, maybe confusing parable. And I don't claim to understand it completely, but Jesus is saying, he didn't say let both exist, but he said let both grow together. Let them both grow up, and then when it's harvest time, to go in there and take care of them. And contrary to a good farmer, I grew up on a farm, and my dad would go out and spray the fields to kill the weeds and let the good seed grow. Contrary to how we typically would garden or farm. Jesus says, I believe some of what Jesus was saying here is both good and evil are going to exist until the end of the world comes. And then at the end times, things are the evil will be done away, or evil will be judged. So it is indeed a strange paradox, because it's contrary to how we would typically think. But Jesus said this 2,000 years ago, and here we are today. And do we have both wheat and weeds still growing today? I believe we do. Now, to think about that some more, Jesus talked a lot about light and darkness, and Christians being the light, darkness being evil. And we know that in a room, like it's bright in here right now, and when nighttime comes, when we're in the building, we have the lights on, and the light drives the darkness away. Again, this is somewhat opposite. Like, we can't have both light and darkness in the room at the same time. Light drives the darkness away. And yet Jesus is saying both good and evil will exist until the end of the world. And then the end times, when this world comes to an end, evil will be judged, the weeds will be burned, and the wheat will be gathered. So the servants in the parable were wanting to go and pull the weeds. Jesus said, no, lest while you pull up the weeds, you might also uproot the wheat. And thinking about what we can see in history, when Christians, political Christians, many times when they tried to go in and pull out the weeds, what that actually did to the wheat or to Christianity, and how it tainted the beautiful picture of Jesus Christ when politics and Christianity mixed, and how others, when Christians impose their will on an unwilling public, they frustrate potential seekers and ultimately mar the image of God. That has happened several times throughout history. So Jesus came not to force people into his kingdom, but to draw them into his kingdom. And when Jesus' followers really live out the Sermon on the Mount, it brings a bit of heaven to earth. Not using force, but drawing people into his kingdom. So again, thinking about, I want us to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven so that we combat evil with love rather than force. We are to be demonstrating God's character, calling the spiritually lost to repentance, and exhibiting the winsome nature of Christianity. So we do have a great job to fulfill. We are called to be ambassadors. We are representing a different country. We don't just stand back and not do anything about it. We are to engage in combat. And I want to read a quote from Origen that he wrote in 250 AD. I may have shared this in the first message. He says this: "It is not the purpose of escaping public duties that Christians decline public offices, Rather, it is so they may reserve themselves for a more divine and necessary service in the church of God for the salvation of men. And I want to read another story or share a powerful story. I know I've heard Val Yoder share this story, and I think Riley actually shared it here a number of years ago. But the story was about 400 AD, a young man by the name of Telemachus. He became a believer and became involved in mission work in a rather remote monastery. And as he headed back to Rome, getting close to the city, he noticed there was a lot of people. The Romans had just defeated the Goths, and there was to be a big celebration. So as they saluted the empire, the carnage began. Telemachus was watching this. As he saw what was happening, he was stunned. He began to yell, "In the name of Jesus, stop! In the name of Jesus, stop!" But he couldn't be heard. So he ran down the stairway, jumped over the stairway down into where the gladiators were, yelling, "In the name of Jesus, stop!" The surprised gladiators halted for just a bit. And then as the crowd began to yell at the interruption, one of the gladiators brought his sword down into the heart in the middle of the chest of Telemachus, who fell on the floor of the stadium and died. History tells us that immediately the roaring of the crowd ceased. People began to leave. Pretty soon the emperor left, the gladiators left. Within an hour of his death, the emperor issued an edict stating, no more war games in the stadium. And I would say all because one man jumped or stood in the way of evil. He joined in combat. He felt called to combat evil. And he gave his life for the sake of Jesus Christ. And I share that story of Edward Kimball in the beginning, the impact that he made in the kingdom of Christ, and the story of Telemachus. He gave his life. His blood was shed. Yet, I believe through both those stories, both of the faithful witness, or the faithful life they lived, greatly impacted Christ's kingdom. Val went on to say, we must get in the face of evil with uncarnal weapons. We must step between with weapons that are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And in the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of Matthew, not in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, after his death and his resurrection, Jesus gave what we call the Great Commission. For all Jesus' followers, he said, or he told his disciples, and I believe this extends to all his followers, to go into the nation, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, I know we could spend a lot of time talking about practical application in ways that you and I can combat evil, to get in the way of evil, to make a difference in Christ's kingdom. I don't know what the future holds for any of us. We don't know. And some things seem scary, what may happen in the future. And I don't think, as kingdom Christians, that we should just live a life of ease, living life all about ourselves because of what Jesus has done for us. Yes, Jesus Christ has transformed us. His blood was shed for us, but we are also called to a very high calling, to engage in combat, to get in the way of evil. What does that look like for your life? It's a challenge for me as well. And for those that may accuse us of just not doing anything, how will you respond to that? Are you getting in the way of evil? I was thinking about some practical application. I know this is not really a typical message with a 1-2-3 point sermon and then just a little bit of practical application, but I want us to process the question a little bit. What does it look like for kingdom Christians in 2024? How do we combat evil? What are you doing? What do you feel God calling you to do to combat evil? And I recognize we could talk about the gifts that we are given, the talents that we have. And I think this looks different for each individual, how we are called to combat evil. And thinking again about the Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball, it was him being faithful to the promptings of the Holy Spirit and him sharing the gospel with his Sunday school class, and then him going and laying his hand on his one student and the impact that that had. I'd like us, for each of us, to think about the people that we are involved with, whether it be coworkers, students, employees, even our children. Like, there's many ways we can engage in combat. Jesus Christ has a plan for every one of his followers. We are called to combat evil. And I want you to just process that question this week. What does engaging in combat, what does combating evil look like for you personally? There's many ways we could think about it, but at the end, going back to that parable, right now I believe we have wheat and weeds growing together. We don't use force, we don't just pull out the weeds, but we do engage in battle. We do it with love. We combat evil with love rather than with force. And God can use you to make a difference in his kingdom, to advance his kingdom. It might not look the same as Edward Kimball, and it might not look the same as Telemachus, but God can use you. Will you be a faithful ambassador in Christ's kingdom? Let's pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, I come before you this morning. We realize that we have a great calling as Christians in your kingdom. And I pray that each one of us would do a look in our own life and process some things and what it looks like for us to combat evil. I pray that each one of us would have that desire to be salt and light in your kingdom, and that others, just by observing their life, by our faithful witness, that they may be drawn to you, because that is your desire, to draw all men to you. And I pray that you would, that we could be faithful ambassadors and people would see you through our lives. And if there's anyone in our lives that you call us to just step out and go talk to, I pray that we would be faithful in doing that, because we don't know what the eternal impact or the impact it'll have in your eternal kingdom. Just help us to be faithful witnesses for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.